Our brother Greg Church is going to be preaching to us today from Ezekiel 19.
As Tom said, our sermon text today comes from Ezekiel chapter 19. So if you would, turn there in your Bibles. This chapter out of Ezekiel is identified as... talking about Israel, but he used odd words, their kings, but don't be confused by that. Here in Ezekiel. Was appalled, and all who were in it, at the sound of his roar. Brought him to the king of Babylon. Exchange. Sorry. Does that work now? Okay. So let's pick up in Ezekiel 19. Or should we start from the beginning? Did everyone hear it? Oh, I'm seeing both messages. I guess we'll just keep going. All right, so verse 10 now. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became rulers, scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation that has become a lamentation. Let's pray that God would bless the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word this morning to convict us of our sin and assure us of your grace. We pray that the same Spirit who inspired this text would be at work, both through my words this morning and in our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, kids. So every week, Pastor Tom reminds you that this time we're here in church isn't just for the adults, it's not just for the grown-ups, but it's for you guys, too. So I too, have a question for you. Have you ever looked forward to something, like maybe your birthday or to Christmas, and really wanted that day to come? Maybe you were excited about a big party or some presents or really good food, maybe some cake. But has there ever been a time when that birthday came or you got to Christmas and it just wasn't what you were hoping for? It wasn't what you expected? It's kind of a letdown? Yeah, well, I hope that hasn't been your case. And even if you had the best birthday ever, the best Christmas you ever wished for, at the end of the day, it's over, right? The day's over and there's nothing left to look forward to. Well, sometimes the things we hope in really let us down, don't they? Sometimes they disappoint us. That's because those things we hope in, like birthdays and Christmas, aren't supposed to be the things we really put our ultimate hope in. And God, in this passage, is pointing out to us that our hope needs to be in Jesus, his son. If we trust in Jesus, I guess you could say being with God forever is like a birthday party that's going to get better and better forever. It's not going to let you down. And so God is showing us through this passage that might have seemed a little weird to you that we have a better hope. something we can really look forward to that's going to be more amazing than you ever dreamed. So let's try not to put our hope in the things of this world, but in Jesus, God's perfect Son, who is our King. All of you, both kids and adults, can probably see pretty easily that these lions, which hopefully you heard about, if not, you'll hear more about them, that these lions and the vine of Ezekiel 19 were absolutely nothing worth hoping in. These were sources that may have seemed to promise hope, but did anything but it, devoured and withered any hope they may have promised. And while that may seem a little strange, again, through the picture of lions and a vine, do we not also often look to false hopes in our life? Hope in so many things that seem to promise so much, yet end up devouring us, withering up our hope and promise in life. And of course, that is what Ezekiel is driving at in this text. He's pointing out that the many things that you and I look to for protection, for provision in life, other than God himself, are our false hopes. He wants us to see that we should not put our hope in the wrong place. And so to see how Ezekiel makes that point, I want to look at this text through three main points today. First of all, we want to see the royal potential. Ezekiel's talking about kings, so we want to see what's going on with the kings in this text. So we first start out with the royal potential, and then move on to the royal problem. And finally, we'll look at royal perfection. So as I've indicated already, Ezekiel here is lamenting the kings of Israel, but I suspect you, like me, upon reading this chapter, may not have picked up a whole lot about kings. It's sort of an odd way to talk about kings. But while that may seem strange to you and I, this language about lions and vines and all of that, to Ezekiel's audience, to the exiles in Judah, this would have seemed actually rather natural, a normal way of speaking about kings. Ezekiel is echoing a biblical text all the way back in the book of Genesis, a really important background to everything that he's saying here. And that text comes from Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. If you have a Bible, it's worth turning there because we're going to spend a little time reflecting on this passage because it's so critical. But Ezekiel, in looking to this passage, which is the promise that Jacob pronounced on his son Judah, the son who would be the royal heir over Israel, Ezekiel, in looking back at that text, is actually twisting it around. The promise that Jacob made, as Ezekiel shows us through this text, was not coming true in his day. In fact, it was the exact opposite of what was going on. But what exactly was that promise? So let's examine that a little bit. This promise in Genesis 49, verses 8 and 9, begins with discussing a lion, where Jacob prophesies and says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him?" The point that Jacob was making here, and we could say a lot about it, but simply put, the point Jacob is making is that Judah, his son, was to be the source of the royal line. The kingly line of Israel would come from Judah and would be the protector of God's people. All this language of lions is pretty obviously the language of the most powerful of beasts in ancient Israel, and we still think about it that way today, right? We call the lion the king of the jungle. This is the animal who doesn't fear anything, doesn't fear anybody. And back in Ezekiel's day, it was the same way. A lion was a powerful animal. But here we see the lion was intended to conquer the enemies of God's people and to be their protector. Kingship in Israel, what was to be fulfilling this idea of the Lion of Judah. And you see that over and over in Ezekiel 19, where he says that these cubs became a young lion, which is a way of saying that one of the royal house of David became king when he became a lion. So the goal here, and what Ezekiel is looking at in this Genesis text, is that the kings of Israel should be the image of a mighty lion, the protectors of God's people. See, a lion may be powerful and fearsome, but that power is a good thing when it's on your side, right? We all sort of naturally understand this point. Think about police officers. They have the power of the law behind them. They carry a gun, which can be somewhat intimidating. And if their lights are flashing behind you, or they're unexpectedly knocking at your door, that's nerve-wracking, right? We are nervous of their power because we're not so sure it's for our good. But when you call 911, you're in desperate need of help, then those lights, then that knock on the door are a message of hope. Their power is there to protect you, to help you. It's for your safety and for your good. So this is what was intended for Judah's kings. But they were not just intended to be protectors, but also to be providers. That's where this whole idea and image of the vine comes in. The second half of Jacob's blessing there in Genesis 49, the second half of Ezekiel's chapter in 19, concerns that vine. Here in Genesis, Jacob says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Well, we could spend a whole sermon talking about that promise. The basic point, again, you see the ruler's staff, the ruler's scepter, a very prominent part of Ezekiel's message coming from Judah, the kingly line. But this was to be a kingly line of abundant provision, providing all these vines and choice vines and wine in such abundance that you'd be washing your clothes in it. The kings of Israel were not just to be protectors, but to be providers for God's people. And so Ezekiel in chapter 19 wants the people to remember that was the purpose for the kings over that country. But before we move on, this point about protection and provision is one that we need to consider in our own lives, consider more for ourselves. It's easy, perhaps, to exempt ourselves from the requirement to protect and provide for those under our care. After all, nobody here is a king, right? We haven't been called to rule over God's people. Or have we? Elders and deacons. This is the call that God has given to you to protect and to provide for God's people here at Trinity. And may we hope and pray that we, your people, may encourage and strengthen and help you in that work of protecting and providing. But before all of us who haven't been called to special office or to tune out, check out, husbands, this is your call to protect, to provide for your wife, to the point of laying your life down for her, to the point of dying every day to protect and provide. Fathers, mothers, this is your call for your children to protect and provide for them, not just materially, because we can't always guarantee that, but spiritually, to guard our children from the sin in their own hearts and the temptations the world is constantly thrusting at them, to provide them with the nourishment and the worship of God, the nourishment of his word. All of us, wherever we have been called to different spheres of authority, are called to protect and to provide for those who are under our care. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam himself was called to guard the garden, protect it from evil, to cultivate it, and bring forth all this fruit. The royal commission that God gave to man that Tom reminded us of last week is an amazing commission. It's a beautiful picture that authority rightly exercised is a sweet thing, full of safety, full of nourishment. But as you well know, and as we see in this passage, when our authority is corrupted, twisted, abused, is anything but sweet. It is a deeply bitter experience. And that's where the royal potential becomes a royal problem, which brings us to the second point, which is really the heart of Ezekiel's passage here, is this royal problem that Judah had. The failure of human authority forms the very heart of this. You can see it first in the lions of Judah. Ezekiel here is criticizing actually two particular kings from the end of Judah's history. The first one being Jehoahaz, a king of Judah who was actually taken captive and sent off to Egypt. You see that in this lion being captured in a cage and sent away to Egypt. And then that second lion is King Jehoiachin, who is exiled off into Babylon with Ezekiel himself. We see that picture again here as well. But of course, what did these lions do? Nothing good. They both devoured men, which is to say they consumed their own people and tore them apart. But that second lion, King Jehoiachin, is even worse. He mistreated widows. He tore apart the cities of Judah. Everyone was appalled by him. These kings had become anything but the protectors of God's people. They had become their destroyers, fierce predators who were tearing apart those they were called to protect. And we see similar themes in the story of the vine. Here, the nation of Israel is presented as a vine with these strong stems called ruler scepters. These scepters are intended to be a picture of the kings of Judah again. And here Ezekiel is focusing on one strong stem in particular, the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, who's the end of the Judahite monarchy. And he's a very odd stem if you think about the way that a vine grows. If you plant the vine out in your garden or out by a river, which is sort of the picture Ezekiel gives us here, where does it grow? It grows along the ground, right? Unless it's next to a tree, but that's not the picture here. A vine normally grows along the ground. Where does this vine grow? He grows up into the clouds, or the ESV says the thick boughs. This vine is growing up to the heavens. Okay, why does Ezekiel say that? Well, this is a picture of immense pride. And Ezekiel uses that language elsewhere, but think back to the Tower of Babel. What a clear picture of pride. When we reach up to the heavens, reach up to take the place of God, this is a picture of pride. But as we all know, pride comes before a great fall, and it doesn't take long in this passage. This vine, this strong stem, is torn down and decimated like you would never believe. In fact, it's complete overkill in verse 12. This vine was plucked up and then cast down. The wind dried it up, its fruit was stripped off, and to top it all off, it was burned up with fire. If you ever have a persistent weed in your garden, this will solve it. Yet the vine's not dead. You know, this is a parable, an image. Any other vine would be dead. But this vine, even after all that, is then planted in the wilderness, a picture of the exile off into Babylon. But then there, fire shoots forth from that strong stem, consumes the whole vine, and no ruler's scepter is left. What's Ezekiel getting at there? The point is, this is the last king. No king remains. This is the end. Everything is withered and burned up and dried. It is over. It's all pretty gloomy news. The Lion of Judah had turned to a fierce predator and devourer. The Vine of Judah, intended to provide and supply, has withered up, burned up. But what makes the failure even more tragic is that Ezekiel's hearers were actually hoping in these kings. They're actually looking to these men for their hope and for their provision. And that probably seems crazy to you, which it should. Why on earth would you hope in these guys who are tearing everything apart, ruining everything? The reason wasn't too crazy, though it was wrong. The reason that the Israelites hoped in these men is because hundreds of years before, God had made a promise. He had made a promise to King David that his house would be established forever. The exiles, often Babylon, looked to that promise as their security, as their hope. Everything else at this point in Ezekiel has been torn out from under them, but they're hoping in the king. If God has to keep David's house forever, he can't destroy Judah. There has to be a king, so our nation has to stay. It can never be wiped out. This was their hope. But Ezekiel is showing them that they're dead wrong. Yes, God had made an eternal covenant with David's house, but it wasn't the way that they had pictured it. God had even said of David's son that when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. We see a picture of that discipline, that judgment falling in this passage. The exiles of Judah had twisted God's promise to make it say what they wanted to hear. They had taken God's word and built it into a hope that God hadn't actually promised them. And because of that, their trust was taken away from God himself and planted instead in these devouring, destroying kings. But of course, we too struggle to maintain our hope and trust in God's rule over us. Frankly, our trust often tends toward almost anything else. Things that seem more tangible, things that seem more promising, more real to us, whatever it might be. And there are as many things in this room as there are people. So often, perhaps we look to our careers for security, for provision, saving up for the future, doing something that is meaningful in the eyes of other people. Maybe we look to our relationships, live for the admiration and affection of other people. These are good things, but they can't become the ultimate thing, our ultimate hope, because when they do, they only have the power to destroy. When we fail at our careers, as hard as we work, what are we left with but a call to strive harder, to work more, to push harder? Or a quiet whisper that just tells us to give up, throw it in. If the relationships that we built our hope on turn sour, if we are rebuffed by people, are we completely broken, decimated, destroyed, and hopeless? False hopes other than God himself, demand everything from us. We strive so much to pursue them, yet they are never secure. There's always the need just to keep pursuing it over and over, more and more, because it's not an ultimate satisfaction. And even when we do get what we hope for, say you have the blessed life one could ever imagine, the most amazing life, and really do get what you're hoping for, still, a day is coming when it'll be ripped out of your hands, even if it is your very last day. These hopes don't promise anything that lasts. Anything that's secure. And that devastation of losing these hopes is all the more serious when we have built our hopes on a false understanding of God's word, just like the exiles had. When we twist God's word to promise what we want, not what God says. Perhaps we think that God owes us a long and healthy life, a bank account that's got enough in it to go to retirement, the admiration of other people. I'm sure you've never said that God owes this to me. But what happens when we lose those things? What happens when those things are ripped away from us? How then do we approach God? So often it's with accusation and anger, not in trust and faith and worship. What happens to us when these hopes come crashing down? So often we twist God's word to promise us what we hope will be true, and that may give us hope for a season, but it is no ultimate and lasting hope. And if you are here today and don't have your ultimate trust, your ultimate hope in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, I want you to see that the very best of your hopes, the very best thing you're looking forward to, striving for, it's a fallible hope. It's a false hope. That isn't going to deliver on what it promises to you. Ultimately, it is going to turn like the Lion of Judah and devour you. It is going to wither up like the vine that we looked at. Never provide what you hope. And so if you're in that place today, I encourage you to pay special attention. So we turn now to think about this third point, to think about the royal protection, perfection that God had offered to his people and offers to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear right now that the kings of Judah were complete failures. They offered no protection, no provision to the people. The people shouldn't have placed their hope in them, but should have been looking toward God, their true king. And God had pointed this out to them even from chapter 1, if you remember the bizarre vision with wheels and wheels and eyes and wings and everything. God was showing them there that he was with them. Their king was in their presence. And not just with them, but there in full battle array on his chariot throne. Later in the book of Ezekiel, God showed them that he wasn't confined to the temple. In fact, he had left the temple to come into exile to be with his people. The Israelites had missed the fact that their king was right there with them, assuring their good, caring for them, protecting them, providing for them. And God, their faithful king, had already promised, as we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 17, that the royal line, though it looked like it would come to an end when that vine was burned up, no ruler's scepter is left, he had pointed out that that royal line would not come to a final end. There in chapter 17, he took that tender cedar sprig and planted it in the mountains of Judah where it grew to this great tree, this great royal line that would endure forever. That was where God's people needed to look, to the promised king that was yet to come. As Ezekiel describes this king later on in the book, God calls him my servant David. My servant David. That's the king that they were to look toward, the true and better David who was yet to come. The true lion of Judah, the true vine who would provide for God's people. And thankfully, we know who that true lion is. We know who the true vine is. It's God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to protect and provide for us, his people. Revelation 5:5 shows us Jesus as that Lion of Judah when John writes, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." But how has this lion conquered? He hasn't conquered like the lions that we saw in Ezekiel, who devoured their own people and tore them to pieces. This lion conquered by being devoured, by being himself destroyed for his own. You see that in the very next verse in Revelation, where the lion appears on the scene. And how does he show up? Not in fearsome power as the beast of all beasts, but as a lamb, standing as though having been slain. The Lion of Judah is the slain lamb who died and was himself destroyed for his people. So how does a dying king bring us protection? It's a good question. Some of us may fear the future. Many of us may fear what the future brings. But those of us who trust in Christ have died with him and are so assured to be raised with him to life everlasting. Some of us here today who depend on Christ may have an inordinate fear, an inappropriate fear of the anger of God, for the continuing sin in our lives. Yet because the Lion of Judah died as the perfect lamb, his blood covers us. We are pure and righteous in God's sight and need not fear. Whatever our fears may be, we can be assured that because the Lion of Judah, our Savior, has himself given up his own protection, that he has secured our own. He has gone to the ultimate infinite lengths to guard us and also to provide for us. See, Jesus is not just the true lion, but also the true vine who provides us with abundant life. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If you trust in Christ, all your nourishment and life is provided by him. All our deepest needs are met. In the true vine, we have the promise of life everlasting, a hope that will never perish, will never spoil, it will never fade. In Christ, our vine, we are provided with the very Spirit of God who guides us, teaches us, who sanctifies us. God has provided us with everything we need, whatever we could think of. And this hope we have in Christ is far better than any of the hopes we could build for ourselves, all those other things we look to. While so often we look to this earth for things to hope in, let us remember that these hopes will turn around and devour us, will wither up and be burned and perish. But God has given us a better hope. He has given the lion who protects us and given us a vine of perfect and eternal provision. So as Tom and the elders and deacons come forward, let's pray that God would apply this to our hearts. Father, thank you that you have provided so richly for us in your Son, Jesus. Though we so often hope in almost anything but you, you have showered us with your grace in Christ. And we pray that you would daily show us the dangers, the failures of our many false hopes. Let us turn from them to you. And to that end, God, we ask that you would continually show us more and more of your beauty, of your strength, and of your mercy. May we be so comforted by your grace and delighted in your provision that the hopes of this world don't even look appealing anymore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.